Well, good afternoon, everyone. And thank you, John Paul. I thought maybe I had another 5 or 10 minutes to get ready. I thought Hannah was going to play special music today. You got special music, Hannah? You don't? Well, last week you just blew me out of the water. I loved that last week. That was really good. In fact, I almost wrote a note to your parents saying, if I could be allowed to participate in that with you sometime when you do a hymn with Diane, I would be delighted with my trumpet, and I will play the second part, the harmony part, so that you will still be on top, because what you do is just really beautiful. Well, it's good to see everybody today. I hope you're all enjoying a really beautiful spring-like day out there. Isn't it wonderful? And yet it's almost Thanksgiving. It's starting to look like Thanksgiving. Sherry and I took the 840 route from Dixon today. And boy, that's a nice route. Almost no cars on the way at all. And we came to the conclusion that rather than fighting through I-40 and 65 and the rest of that, that we might just, I think we saved about 10 minutes time. It's about the same distance, but it's about 10 minutes shorter to get here from Dixon. So I think we might take that route from now on. But that's a nice little route. Well, it's been a few weeks since the Feast of Tabernacles. It's in the books. It's history. Trust everybody had a good time. This is typically a time when, of course, this day kind of isn't indicative of most days in the fall. But usually we have seen some rainy, dreary, yucky, cold, windy days a little bit since the feast. And usually after such a high time that's the Feast of Tabernacles, we sometimes find ourselves in a little bit of post-feast blues. You know, there's a little bit of time now between now and the spring holy days. But have we found ourselves, has anybody here found themselves in post-feast blues? Anybody? Okay, so we got a few of us are. So I want to encourage all of us today a little bit to look past that. But the truth of the matter is, not long ago, we were on top of the world. You know, we were in Panama City Beach enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles. It was wonderful. We had services every day. We had great messages. We were with our friends. We were with new friends and old friends. There was no drudge work to speak of. There was no kitchen work to speak of, unless you liked to cook a lot and you had a condo with a kitchen. There was no homework necessarily, no yard work, no Facebook work to speak of. You know, Facebook seems to take a little bit of a dip even at the feast. No work, unless of course you're an accountant, which I am, and the feast this year just so happened to fall in the middle of month end close. And so we had to escape a little bit once in a while to get work done at the feast this year. I knew a lot of accountants this year who were ducking out after the activities for the evenings, getting up extra early in the mornings to get their month-end close kind of stuff done. So I logged about 18 hours worth of really hard work this year at the feast. But for the most part, I can say that most of us probably didn't have to deal with too much work at the feast this year. Probably got to go out to some of the nicest restaurants that you have been to in the year. Got to stay in a nicer place than you stay in on normal, typical trips. Say if you go for a long weekend somewhere, you probably got to stay in a nicer place. I know, you know, we stayed in a nice condominium, and if Sherry and I and the girls take a quick weekend trip out somewhere, we never stay in a place that costs $300 or $400 a night. We, in fact, Sherry will grieves at this. I'd rather stay in Motel 6 and have adjoining rooms, you know, on our little weekend trips. You know, so the girls can have their space and we can have our space. But, of course, the feast is a lot different than that. It's the nicest, the best, the greatest we can possibly afford. Great food, great drink, great fellowship, festivities, family days, get-togethers, wine and cheese parties, other parties, dances, staying out way past our bedtimes, having fun and rejoicing the whole time, right? That's the feast. Woohoo! All feast long, that's what it is. That's what it's supposed to be. God says to rejoice. And, you know, we don't really have to get much instruction on how to rejoice. We know how to do that. Once in a while, we need a reminder to drop back and really rejoice. But we usually don't have too much trouble with that. But now it's over. Until next year. Or until the next hurrah, winter weekend, a spring trip, something like that. It's over. But boy, that's a long time from now. Long time from now that we might just have to work really hard. What now? What now if we have post-feast blues? The leaves are falling, the Titans are losing. It's been cold and rainy. Days are shorter, harder to get along through a day on an odd clock the way it is now. Maybe you've entered a period of trial and tribulation. Maybe you're faced with unemployment. Maybe you're faced with continued unemployment, underemployment. Maybe you're upset because of the election. I was discouraged for a day after about 7:30 or 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening. I got over it. Good or bad, it's probably good for the healthcare industry because it's good if the government's divided for healthcare. Maybe you've been ill since the feast. Maybe you've been ill since before the feast. Maybe you've been in pain of some sort. You know, I've had some pain in my time on occasion because I'm getting older. It's not fun to have pain. Maybe you've been diagnosed with some kind of dis-ease. Maybe it's this or that. Think about Atha right now. Think about her and her family, what she's going through. I got a chance to talk with her for quite a while at the feast this year. What she's going through, what her family's going through, what a trial and a tribulation she's having right now. It's all for the good, though. But what we can do is a wonderful service as her family is to pray for her. Pray for her family. My title today is, along the Got Milk advertising slogan, Got Problems? Question mark. Praise God. Exclamation point. Got problems? Praise God. My intention today is to answer the questions, why do we have trials and how should we face them? Why do we have trials, and we all do, how should we face them? Sherry whispered to me right before I came up, she goes, you're not going to give out any personal stories today, are you? And I said, no, not today, unless, of course, like John Paul does, he says, he prays to God and says, God, just let me get out of the way and you use my mouth. So I say that too. So my intention is not to give any personal stories about my trials or my wife's trials or my girl's trials. It's not my intention to do that. But God wants us to have fun. He tells us to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. But the point is, this is a little bit of a downer, somewhat negative to start with, but I'm going to end up on a real positive note. He never intended for life to be fun, 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 till her daddy takes the T-bird away. He never intended for that to be the case. It's not to be fun, fun, fun all the time, time, time. God has something much, much bigger in mind for us during this physical life. He permits trials. He brings tribulation. He allows trials, hard trials sometimes, disappointment, to afflict us for a reason. He wants us to have fun and rejoice, but he knows that trials are required, trials are necessary. I have a little hobby that I've developed over the last few years, a little winemaking. I'm enjoying learning how to be a vintner of sorts. And Tucker Davis is one of my suppliers. He gives me fruit and we convert it. Right now what I'm doing is, see now, this trials and hard times and afflictions are necessary to release us from our pride. God gives us these things to release us from our pride. Right now I'm releasing the pride out of some fine young wine. And you know, what you got to do is you got to make sure those gases get out of that wine. So every night I go out to my shed. And And I see some angry looking bottles. 8 4-liter bottles right now. And I slowly take the lid off and let those gases go. It takes me about 20 minutes a day to do this. But it's been a good process. But once in a while, I come across a bottle that you just barely take the lid off, and it is angry. It is over the top. Kind of reminds me of some trials. All those bottles are going through trials. But I know that in the end, it's going to result in some fine wine. It's going to be really, really good. But I know it has to go through this. Truth is, because we were not born perfect, trials and testing are a way of life for Christians. And they're necessary to achieve perfection. I'd like to go over to James 1 to start out with. James 1 sets us up pretty well. In verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." It's a little recipe. "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and incomplete, lacking nothing." Well, there's a lot there. Notice James doesn't say if, but when, because we will have trials. There's no doubt about it. Christians must expect trials. Jesus said that. Paul said that, gave good examples all through the Bible. And the nature of these trials are various. Some are simply because we're human beings, we're physical, fallen physical human beings, really. And we experience sickness and accidents, disappointments. We experience death. Other trials come because we've committed to being Christians. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That's hard to do. I've always had a little bit of an issue with that. Count it all joy when trials are here. I mean, I had a big issue with that. So I commenced to study it, and here we are. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So what's to be our response? Well, count it all joy. This was the attitude of the apostles we can read about in Acts 5. It was the attitude of Paul. You can read about that in Romans 5. It was the attitude of the early Christians. But how is it possible to rejoice in the middle of trials? It's all about the recipe that we're going to go through. Depends on what you're after. I've heard some say over the years that they wish that they could be more patient. Or better yet, I think we've all come to wish that others would be more patient with us. We want to be more patient. Nobody's perfectly patient yet. I've also been surprised over the years that people in high positions where I've worked say that they have absolutely no patience. It always surprises me how someone could become a CEO of an organization and have absolutely no patience. It makes me smile to think about, because that's a rough life. That's a hard life, to not have any patience. At the same time, I've had some of those people that I've worked with in the past admire me for my patience. Of course, I tell people I'm on the 59th level of patience learning. I asked God for patience a long time ago, and He gave me Sherry and Megan and Mariah and Marissa and my mother and my sisters. He gives me lots of people who have given me the opportunity to learn new patience. Patience is gold. And it serves us as Christians very well. So if we're faced with a trial, we can count it joy because verse 3 says, "Knowing that the test of your faith produces patience." I guess at some point we get to the point where we can appreciate that when we're in a trial, we know that we're going to become a little bit more patient. Trials test our faith. Faith tested can bring out the best in us. I was going to bring in some movie clips, but if somebody could help me learn how to find movie clips on the internet and bring them in so that I could really make my point, that would really be helpful. I was looking for one that demonstrated how fire purifies gold, or how iron is perfected by banging and shock and sparks and the rest of that. But I don't know how to find cool stuff like that. So, Tom, would you help me with that someday? Okay. Excellent. My problem is I am not a techno person whatsoever. And I don't know how to download a YouTube so that I could play it on my computer. I just don't know how to do that. Somebody teach me how to do that. I need to learn. So considering trials in this light, we can have joy in trials because we know that testing works for us and not against us. Testing works in our best interest. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians 4. I guess since the time changed, I usually look at about 4 o'clock and end up. So is that still? Yeah? No? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal," like developing patience. Specifically, faith tested produces patience. Notice Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Romans 5, 3 through 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience," or perseverance. "And patience produces character. And character produces something that I hear a lot of people who want more of, and that is hope." Trials bring patience. Patience brings character. Character brings hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given us. Now, in the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It's not. It's quite active, actually. It's quite sweaty, patience is. The Greek word for patience sounds like hupomone. Hupomone. And it's from the preposition hupo, which means under, and mone, which means to remain or to abide. Literally, patience ultimately means the ability to exhibit steadfastness and constancy in the face of the most formidable difficulty. It's courageous perseverance in the middle of adversity. This is probably what Aith is experiencing right now. Patience. It's continuing on even when it's rough, despite the circumstances. Such a quality of steadfastness can come only through experiencing trials. So having this understanding about what trials can accomplish can help us, enable us to have a joyful attitude towards trials, because we know that's really where it all starts, as a trial comes into our life. But to really benefit from trials, see, now we're all starting to look forward to a trial, right? Looking forward to it because you know what it's going to end up in is more patience, character, hope. Everybody's got in mind right now probably a trial that you're working through. But we also have to consider the third part of this, and that's let patience have its perfect work. To truly benefit from trials, we have to let patience do its work. We have to do it patiently. Of course, we don't want trials. We want to get trials through as quick as possible, because nobody likes pain. There are times when the best course is to patiently endure the trial instead of grumbling and complaining, which is our first reaction. It's to patiently endure the trial, doing good, continuing to do good despite this thing that's hanging around our neck. It's bothering us so much. When patience has had an opportunity to work, it produces maturity or perfection. I'd like to look at that word perfect a little bit. You know, we hear going on to perfection, becoming perfect. Job was blameless. That's the same word, exactly the same word. Blameless, perfect, complete, all the same word. How in the world can we be as righteous as Job? Is it possible? Is it possible to be complete? Is it possible to be perfect? I'd like to look at that because I think many of us think, can we ever become perfect? Will we ever be perfect? Probably not. Maybe it's too high of a bar to reach. Well, listen to this. The word perfect, also blameless and complete, is Strong's number 5046, and it sounds like teleos, teleos, which means complete. Of full age. It's derived from Strong's number 5056, telos, which means to set out for a definite point or goal, the conclusion of an act. There's nothing sinless about that. We're all sinners. Always, we'll always have a need for repentance. Perfect, blameless, complete doesn't mean sinless. It means what we just read, setting out for a definite point or goal, the conclusion of an act. That's complete. That's perfect. And that's blameless. In a manner of speaking, you can think when one dies in the faith, one of our fellow brothers and sisters, you can say they reached perfection. They reached completeness. They reached blamelessness. Why? Because if you believe the Scripture, it says that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. In other words, the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. The completer of our faith. So the question now is, in the midst of trials that we may be going through, is striving for perfection worth it? What should our attitude be? And how should we face trials from the get-go when we see one coming down the road? Now, it's been said that we are either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or headed into another trial. So that's a place to be, isn't it? I guess I've come to the conclusion that if I'm feeling really good, everything's working well, it's preparation for the next valley, the next trial. It's going to happen because I know that I'm not perfect yet. Still alive, not perfect yet. So I know another trial's coming down the line. My heading to James 1:12 says, loving God under trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the qualities needed in trials is addressed next. Verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And isn't that the truth? I'd like to go to a store in the Old Testament. If you'd like to know where I am in the sermon, I'm on page 6 of 8. And I'm half an hour in, so we're wrapping up. Actually, I've got 17 additional pages to go through after that. So skip through some of that. But I'd like to go over to 2 Chronicles 20. Look at this Old Testament story that shows when someone was confronted with a terrible trial, demonstrates a right attitude, a right response to the trial, the action taken, and the victory achieved. I'm talking about a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat had various strengths and weaknesses. A strength of his was he was a very bold follower of God. He carried out a national program of religious education. He had many military victories, developed an extensive legal system throughout the kingdom of Judah. His weaknesses: he failed to recognize the long-term results of his decisions, such as he did not completely destroy idolatry in the land, became entangled with evil King Ahab through alliances, and allowed his son to marry Ahab's daughter. So here we've got somebody who had some ups, had some downs, but God says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 32 and 33, it says, "Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the ways of his father, Asa. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight." I hope that gets said of me someday. He did what was pleasing in God's sight. But I'm sure it will also be written what I did wrong, because that's what Jehoshaphat got written about. David the same way. Strengths and weaknesses. Nobody's perfect. During his reign, however, he failed to remove all of the pagan shrines, and the people never fully committed themselves to follow the God of their ancestors. Again, his story in the Old Testament demonstrates what happens when somebody following God shows a right attitude and response towards trials. Trials that ultimately, as we know, lead towards perfection. So 2 Chronicles 20. So my Bible summarizes this and says, "Jehoshaphat, invaded by the Moabites, proclaims a fast, his prayer, and the overthrow of his enemies." Verse 1, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites," so a bunch of people came up, "came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." Good start to the trial. "And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Wonderful beginning to a trial. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the nations of all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?'" What a great way to begin facing a trial. "Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of all these people. And he said, Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. Here's the key to everything prophetic that I've seen. Everything prophetic. A prophet speaks. He says, Thus says the Lord to you. That's how you know. That's consistent all the way through the word. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is yours, is not yours, but God's. Again, what a way to face a trial. Give it to God. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Does I'll not leave you or forsake you ring a bell? Verse 18, And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and he shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with all, this is a man preparing for war. Preparing to execute the careful instructions he received the day before. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I have a feeling that God loves that. He loves that, to hear praise. Imagine if our armies faced our enemies like that, with a choir going out in front of them. Verse 22, this is why I know that God loves this. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Jehoshaphat was faced with a terrible trial. He reacted rightly, sought God, received an answer from God, praised God, obeyed God, and it resulted in a huge victory for the kingdom of Judah. And its woefully, inadequately unprepared army. God took the battle and gave it to the kingdom of Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat knew the power of praising God. He enjoyed victories because he praised God. I learned this week that Jehoshaphat was actually a scribe of David. He probably wrote most of the Psalms physically. If we're in trials, a fitting response is to praise God. We will be in trials. We know where it leads, perfection. A fitting response is to praise God. If we're not in trials, a fitting response is to praise God, because we're headed towards one. So I'd like to read a few praises to God to finish this up. Psalm 92. Psalm 92 says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts." I'm finished with page 7, and I'm going to the extra material now. Psalm 95. Again, if we're faced with trials, what a wonderful way to face them. Praise God. Read the Psalms. See if your attitude doesn't change. Psalm 95. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him." Read some of those in the morning if you've got a rough day coming up. Take a hand at writing some yourself. We can write Psalms just as well. Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and grounds you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." How encouraging, especially if we're facing a trial, to know that that person is on our side. That's our partner. Wow. Bring on the trial. Right? Right? We have tools to deal with trials. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. "I will exalt You, my King, my God, the King. I will praise Your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise You and extol Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend Your works to another. They will tell of Your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and I will meditate on Your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of Your awesome works, and I will proclaim Your great deeds. They will celebrate Your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All You have made will praise You, O Lord. Your saints will extol You." As if we didn't have enough tools just in the Psalms to endure trials with, if we need more encouragement to run to God during the beginning of a trial, during the middle of a trial, we could meditate on His names. There's a long list of names. Elohim, meaning God, a reference to God's power and might. Adonai, meaning Lord, a reference to the Lordship of God. This is our partner in trials we're talking about. Jehovah Yahweh, a reference to God's divine salvation. Jehovah Rohi, meaning the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, meaning the Lord, our healer. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, meaning the Lord is peace. El Roi, meaning the strong one who sees. El Shaddai, meaning the God of the mountains or God Almighty. El Olam, meaning the everlasting God. I have an alphabetical listing of about 1,000 different names here, but I'm not going to read all of them, but I will hit on some of them. That's why they're in alpha order. Names of God, encouragement for trials that we're going to be facing. Here's the name of our God, Alpha. Amen. Author of our faith, author of peace, beginning, breath of life, bright morning star, captain of salvation, comforter, commander, consuming fire, cornerstone, counselor, creator, day spring, deliverer, end. Eternal God, everlasting Father, excellent, faithful and true, Father, firstborn, foundation, friend, gentle whisper, God of the whole earth, God who sees me, goodness, guide, head of the church, high priest, holy one, hope, one of my favorites, I am. Intercessor, Jesus, just one. King of kings, life, light of the world, living water, Lord God Almighty, Lord of all, love, maker, merciful God, mighty one. Omega, our peace, physician, Prince of life, Prince of peace, purifier, Rabboni, which means teacher, redeemer, refuge, rock, savior, servant, shepherd of our souls, song, spirit of truth, strength, strong tower, the one, truth, vine, the way, wisdom of God, wonderful, word of God. Post-feast blues? Ha! Why? We have each day to look forward to. We have trials to look forward to. Got problems? Praise God.